I guess it's good news, so I don't want everybody to start clapping and cheering and jumping up and down while you're at home, because guess what? I won't be able to see you, but you can if you want. Next week, we're going to be having service as usual, and there's a wave that's going over. It's right. The governor has opened up the churches to an unlimited amount of people, and so we're going to be meeting on Wednesday night as far as how we're going to work this, but we'll have some section in which people can safely distance if they want and wear a mask if they want, and the rest of the people, only thing I'll say this, if you're sick, stay home. Other than that, it'll be pretty much opened up. So that will be next week. If you have a Bible, turn with me if you would. 1 Peter chapter 3, we're going to be looking at verses 1 through 7. The wife has become a believer, and she is married to an unbeliever. Now what she's supposed to do, and that's where we start in here. Our Father, I thank you so very much for a God that is so practical, that takes us right where we're at and makes life worth living. I would ask you, Lord Jesus, that you'd take the message today. I want you to do something as far as healing homes and healing lives. In Jesus' name, amen. I could go a couple directions with this. I don't know exactly which one to go. It reminded me of a story that I heard back in the horse and buggy days. This young man and this young lady, they got married. And so once they got married, they were going on to whatever with a honeymoon with this horse and buggy. And so as they started down the road, the horse bolted, boom, and he took off running. And there's, whoa, whoa, whoa. And the fellow finally gets the horse slowed down. He walks up to the horse and he smacks him side the head, boom, that's one. And he gets back into the buggy with his new wife, and going down the road, and the horse bolts again. And the fella gets out, and finally gets the horse slowed down. He gets out of the buggy, and he picks up a board, walks around to the horse, and smacks the horse in the head. Boom! Says that's two. And gets back into the buggy. Now we have a situation in which the horse seemingly would get it, but he doesn't get it, and he bolts again. Well, this time he gets the horse stopped, walks out beside the horse, pulls out a gun, boom, and shoots the horse, and the horse falls over. Well, he gets back into the buggy, and the wife says, "That's the stupidest thing I've ever seen. Now, how are we going to get to where we're going? The horse isn't there." He said, "That's one." So often that's what it is in marriage. We count. That's one. That's two. That's three. And then it's over. We have a situation right now in America because of a fellow named George Floyd. We never even heard of George Floyd up to a week ago or so. Now what has happened is that we literally have cities that are burning. George Floyd doesn't know it, but he essentially ended COVID-19, because you have all the inner cities that are now supposedly in the red zone are now meeting together, marching and rioting and picketing. You have to realize, though, there's two sides to every story. One, there is a legitimate concern because of what happened to a man named George Floyd, and people are desperately angry and should be because of what happened to George Floyd. But what we have in most of these cities, because of a group called Antifa, they are literally paying people to come in and riot. And so I saw a situation in which there were peaceful protest because of what had happened. And then at 7:30, 200 people were bussed in from the outside. Now these people are paid to riot. These people are paid to cause disorder. And what we see as we look at some place like Minneapolis, yes, people are concerned, But most of these people are not even from Minneapolis. And so you see literally blocks of businesses that are now burning. It reminded me of what it says in Matthew chapter 12, but it also reminded me of what Abraham Lincoln says, that a house divided against itself cannot stand. A house divided against itself cannot stand. We understand what it's like within a city or within a country in which it is literally going up in smoke. But as I look around America from another point of view, I see homes and families that are doing the same thing. They're going up in smoke and they don't even know it. They're literally burning from the inside from various agitation and agitators. And so what we find when we come to this passage of Scripture, I find there's too many times in which people would like to say, I'd like to have a new husband, I'd like to have a new wife. And that's exactly what I see within America. America is sort of like, that's one, that's two, that's three, and then it's over. I see literally people throwing gasoline and Molotov cocktails into their home and into their families. The bigger danger that we have is that a house divided against itself cannot stand. Now my question is this, would you like to have a new husband or a new wife? And that's exactly what I find in this passage of Scripture. First of all, I'll toss it out to some of you younger ones. Don't marry a person to begin with that doesn't know Jesus Christ. But just because you know Jesus Christ is no sign that you have all the answers. Because the next thing is not only don't marry some, but marry somebody that's in love with the Lord Jesus Christ. Because I have seen in my ministry that Christian homes can have just as many problems as non-Christian homes. And so often, the missing ingredient is the Christ that's going to take them to heaven, is not the Christ that lives within their home and within their family. And so I hear a lot of screaming and yelling and hollering and things going on. Some people are saying, well, I've got the wrong husband, and there's other husbands out there that says, okay, honey, that's number two. That's number two. And we're just about to walk out the door and blow the whole thing apart. Would you like to have a new husband or a new wife? Now, I don't know what, I know that Paul, when he begins to talk about this, he has about 9 verses for the fellas and about 2 verses for the women. When Peter comes along, he has 6 verses for the wife and only 1 for the husband. And I was wondering, why is that? Well, first of all, I think that you fellas have an awfully short attention span and you need to get right to the point, and you're not going to listen too much past something very quickly. But as far as you ladies, there once again, notice reality in verses 1 to 6. And this he talks to the wife. First of all, there's a change of authority. In the same manner, you wives be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won with the behavior of the wife, while they behold your chaste conduct coupled with fear, whose adorning let it not be merely with the outward adorning of the braiding of the hair, the wearing of gold, the putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, in which is not corrupt, is not corruptible, it can't fade away, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which in the sight of God is of great price. For after this manner, in the old time, the holy women also, who trusted in God, adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husband, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. Now, I haven't got my wife to that point yet, calling me Lord. Whose daughters are ye, as long as ye do well, and are not afraid with any terror? First of all, there's a change of authority. You see, because what if my husband isn't saved? Or the other side of, what if my husband won't take his responsibility and lead the family? Because either one of these may be possible. How am I going to get, even if I'm married to a believer, how am I going to get him to the place that he takes his responsibility? Notice the change of authority in the same manner. The same manner is used also in verse 5 as a manner of women of old, but it's also used in verse 7. Now in verse 7, in like manner goes in this way. He's talking about talking to men. And so in like manner to the women and in like manner to the men, what's he driving at? Submission. Submission and surrender. First of all, submission and surrender, as you're noticing back in verse 18, servants, be subject to your masters. Then you're going to notice in verse 23, who, when he was reviled, reviled not against. He suffered, he threatened not. He committed himself unto him that judges righteously. He continually yielded up his rights. And so when it comes to this passage of Scripture, even though the women have six verses and the fellows have one verse, he's talking about mutual submission. In other words, I yield up my rights in love. I yield up my rights in love. The slave, notice this, in like manner, slaves yielded up their rights to their master, verse 18. And then the Lord Jesus Christ, he could have called 10,000 angels to destroy the world and set us free, but he died alone. He submitted himself to the will of the Father. Now, in like manner, and he talks to the wife, I want you to give up your rights. I want you to give up your rights in love. The first place we have to do is from the wife's standpoint, is to yield up your rights to the living God. If you cannot yield up your rights to a God that you cannot see and a God who has saved you and a God who has died on the cross for you, how in the world are you going to yield up your rights to a visible authority called a husband? And it becomes very difficult. You're going to notice also that the husband has given the place of leadership. You see, when it comes to the slaves, a slave could be every bit as intelligent, because some were doctors and some were teachers, but they yielded up their rights. It doesn't mean that the woman is less intelligent. Fact is, I'm learning one thing. Man, when I'm playing bananagrams, remember what I said that my wife would tell me? I'm not learning anything from playing bananagrams. She said, you're learning how to lose. I am getting better. I usually win about one out of every five now. Initially, I just didn't win any time during the evening. And so it doesn't mean that your wife can't maybe not be smarter than you are in some things and may not see, but there needs to be a leader within the home. Now, what happens if you don't yield up your rights in love? Then every decision has to be made by an argument and has to be carried out with an argumentative attitude. There has to be, if there's arguing and fussing in the home, it's because really, who's in charge? Who makes the final decision? Well, you said, I sure did marry a jerk. Well, I can't help that. I can't help who you married. But I do know one thing. The leadership within the home falls back on the husband. Why is it so important? Because there, once again, God wants to have calmness within the home. God says, yield up your rights in love and let me handle your husband. Now, how are you going to do this? Notice the next thing. He says, without a word. How am I going to win them? Without a word. Now, in my home, it's usually me that talks all the time, and my wife is quiet. I will say that that's not the case in many homes, because the wife generally has the last say, because she's a lot more vocal. But, in other words, there's no tricks, no devices, no pouting, no sulking, no manipulating. And also, I'll just give you a heads up. If you're trying to win your husband, don't write repent on the bottom of his beer mug so that when he looks at it, repent. That's not going to impress the fella as far as without a word. Or the other side of it, don't get one of these tracks from the back of the church, and that's to reach and stick it in his sandwich. When he goes to work, he'll bite down on that track. That's not going to win him. When it comes to coming to know Christ, it's not going to make much of an impression. And so there, once again, without a word. Notice this, that they may be one, that they may be one. His eternal destiny is in view, and that's what we're aiming at. It's going to be character and conduct of the wife that's going to impress their husband, who is either unresponsive and wants nothing to do, but notice this, argument is going to drive him farther away. If you're trying to win a husband in a home or in a family, quit arguing. Quit arguing. Get to the place that you talk instead of argue. And the other side of it is that whether you know it or not, your husband is watching you. Your husband is listening to what you're trying to say. And also, it says if there's someone that's unsaved, that they may be won by your chaste conduct. You see, it's more important by what they see instead of what you say. You're not going to win an argument by talk, talk, talk. But you may win an argument by the way you live, the way you act, the way you respond. So there's once again, there is a change of authority. In verses 3 and 4, there's a change of appearance. He says, whosoever adorns, let it not be merely with the outward adorning of the braiding of the hair, the wearing of gold, or the putting on of fine apparel. The Roman women did all of the above in order to make an impression. They would have their hair in a beautiful manner. They did wear gold. They did wear fine clothes. Now, the tendency is there once again, we begin to, so often we're reading the wrong people and listening to the wrong people when it comes to making an impression. It would seem like here that he's against any type of outward adorning. That's not what he's saying. He's saying don't merely have this. Don't merely have the braiding of the hair. Don't merely have the putting on of gold. So often we try to win our husbands with the same method that the world wins a husband. And it's totally different. And so what we do is we get to the place. Fact is, we will even teach our children. It's what somebody wears. It's what somebody puts on that makes a person. It's not what you wear and what you put on makes a person. It's what's on the inside. He says. Notice in verse 4, but let it be the hidden man of the heart. That is not corruptible. It doesn't wear out. It doesn't fade away. And this is a meek and quiet spirit, which in the sight of God is of great price. So often, it goes both directions. You can either go so far as to okay, if your husband doesn't want to, when you get home, doesn't want someone to look like an unmade bed with a little bit of Lysol spray behind each ear, because I've worked so hard, and you still come home with those rubber gloves on. That's not what he's talking about. He's not against women cleaning the house. He's not against women putting things back. And by the way, I will encourage you in this way. If you're having a hard time, get organized. Hard time putting things back, learn to put things back. If you need help, get someone that can help you. But you're going to notice this. So in other words, I am controlled by the Holy Spirit with love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. And ladies, you can look the best you possibly can with what God has given to you. That's all right. But don't it be merely the outward adorning. Don't it be merely external stuff. Because as I begin to look at this, don't just stop with the exterior. Major on that which is left. Because fashion is artificial and external. But true beauty is internal. Fashion or style is something a person can put on or take off, but true beauty is something that's always present. Fashion decays, fashion fades, but true beauty becomes more wonderful as the years pass. You see, God is concerned with something that's lasting. It's the heart. It's the heart. I've been married now for 107 years. Well, okay, it's 52 going on 107. But my wife is not the person that I married. I'm not the person that she married. If you just go by externals, I was standing in front of the mirror just the other day, and I'm thinking, oh, my goodness. I look at my grandkids, and they get a year older, and it looks good. I get a year older, and it looks wrinkled and sags. I don't know what the deal is. Did you ever, they call them, I love this. They call them happy lines. I don't know who in the world ever came up with a happy line, but let me tell you, I am becoming one of the most happy guys in the whole world because I've got more wrinkles as I get older. But it's a hidden man of the heart. That's what I live with. My wife is more beautiful today than the day I married her, because God has done something inside. He's taking care of the interior. Does she work on the external? Yes. But guess what? God is also doing a work on the inside, the hidden matter of the heart, which is of great value to God. So there's a change of appearance. But notice in verse 2 and in verse 4, there's a change of attitude. Because he says, while they behold your chaste conduct coupled with fear, let the hidden man of the heart, which is not corruptible, a meek and quiet spirit, which in the sight of God is of great price. In other words, let God do a work on the inside. This is going to take a long time. Be patient. This thing isn't going to happen just overnight. And also, God allows us to have heartaches and heartbreaks and joys and sorrows. He allows us to experience things together in order for us to grow up. And so there once again, you're going to notice it's a chaste lifestyle. And I looked up a chaste life. It's a lifestyle that is of purity and faithfulness, coupled with respect and reverence. In other words, don't run your husband down before the world. Don't belittle him in front of the children. It's awfully easy to do whenever you become upset. And what attitude does God consider important? Notice this. Everything in verse 3 wears out. That's what he calls corruptible. A meek spirit. Meek is not weak. It's strength that's under control. And you need to have someone, if you're going to make an impression either on a husband that's unresponsive or an unbeliever, you're going to have to be under control of something. Either you're going to be under control, or you're going to have to focus on allowing the Holy Spirit to control your life. And as the Holy Spirit controls your life, it changes your attitude, and there is love and joy and peace and long-suffering. Notice this, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and self-control. All this is internal stuff that begins to come out. What about a quiet spirit? It's someone that's not pushing, someone that's not self-centered. But Pastor, you don't even understand. I was just born mouthy. I just can't keep from expressing my opinion. Yeah, and you'll get yourself in a lot of trouble because I was born mouthy, and guess what? I can't help but express my opinion, and it gets my foot in my mouth a whole lot more than if I just keep quiet. But if you want to win that husband and make an impression on that husband, and that's what we're trying to do, he says there wants a meek and quiet spirit. Notice this, it's of great value. It's a great value to God. It just takes a little bit of time to doll up the exterior. I mean, you can, I love that new advertisement that they've got. You can now spray it on. Isn't that cool? You can spray on whatever color you want, and you can put it on. I love to see the before and after look. And they take it and they spray it on. I always think of going to a car body shop and just covering up the wrinkles. You can do that. But that isn't what he says. You know, let me tell you what's great value? That meek and quiet spirit. That Holy Spirit controlled thing. That's what makes a difference. That's what's going to make an impression that's going to last. All the rest of this is temporary. But there's also then, this is of great value to God. But then, so you have a change of appearance. You have a change of attitude. You have a change of attention. Notice verse 5 and 6. I should read verse 5 and 6 just so you ladies will shut the TV off. For after this manner, says the same, in the old time, holy women also who trusted in God adorned themselves being in subjection unto their husband. Even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters are you as long as you do well. Like I said, I've been married 52 years, and I can't get my wife to call me Lord yet. I don't know how this works, but so it has to be more than just a verbal thing. What is he saying? I looked up the word obeyed, and when I looked up the word, I wanted to say, ladies, don't get your feathers all in a bunch, your bun in a bunch. I looked up the word, and it means pay close attention to. Or attending to the needs of others. Could I encourage you that you don't get so wrapped up in doing for others that you miss the needs of your husband, you miss the needs of your family? It's going to take time to know him. It's awfully easy to pay attention to anybody and everybody, but it's awfully easy to forget the needs of the husband or the needs of the children. And you're always on the move. You're always on the go. But let me tell you, there's a reason that the house is burning. There's a reason that the house is divided, and this tends to be one of them. The other thing that I looked up is the word Lord. It simply means respect. You say, well, if I do that, he's going to take advantage of me. You mean to tell you what he says? He says, you allow the Holy Spirit and you allow God to do the work that he wants to do, and let me take care of your husband. Let me have the right attitude. In order to do this, so it's going to take time in the word. It's going to take time in prayer. That's one of the things that I've missed about not coming to church. It's sort of like I had a wonderful experience. There's nothing like a virtual doctor's visit. Oh, Mr. Murray, you look like you're doing wonderful. Well, Mr. Murray is doing wonderful. I don't know what I'm doing talking to you over this machine, but it's okay. Let me check you over. What do you mean check me over? So we have this, everything is virtual. There's some place that you need up close and personal. I need to see a doctor eyeball to eyeball, and I need for him to look down my throat. I need for him. It's the same way, too, that so often we do the same thing within our marriages. We think we can do this from a distance. It's going to take time. It's going to take effort. It's going to take energy. And you're going to have to be together. Have to be together in order for God to do what he wants you to do. What we've done in the first six verses is really hit the ladies, and that's and that's reality. But then notice responsibility, and this, he begins to talk about the husbands. How would you like to have a new wife or a new husband? With the wife, God begins to work on the inside, and then it begins to work out. And so the biggest problems we have within our home, the biggest reason that the things are on fire, it's a spiritual problem. It's a spiritual problem. God wants to do something with the hidden man of the heart. As he does something with the hidden man in the heart, then he begins to change your life and your lifestyle. Then what he does with this one, he has one verse. I thought, why in the world do you give one verse to the husband? Well, have you ever dealt with husbands? They can only last about one verse. But let me tell you, God just loads up everything he possibly can. He says, now in like manner, just as wives are submissive to the husband, and just as wives are in like manner, I yield up my rights and love. Up till now, I've had the wife yielding up her rights and love. Husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto a choice vessel, being heirs together the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. The bottom line of both is that God wants me to make my wife into everything that he wants her to be. The reason we're married is so she can help me to become everything that God wants me to be. And as she uses the respect and the encouragement, then I can fulfill the thing that God wants me to do. But let me tell you, so often within the wife, we fellows miss it. We think that we're like the, I was going to say the bell yo. And a bell yo was when you'd stick a bell on a sheep and everybody just follow the bell. Only thing I need to do, just stick on the bell and my wife and my kids will follow me. And that isn't what it works. That isn't the way it works. And so often we think that we're the chief and we have all these little Indians around here. And the only thing the chief needs to do is just speak up and everybody will listen. That's for somebody that hasn't been married 52 years. The other thing I've noticed from a husband's standpoint, boy, I had 2 days last week, I just didn't look like Jesus. Shoo. I wouldn't want to live with me. My wife didn't either. That's why my sleeping bag was outside. I mean, there are ways to handle this. It's like, oh my goodness. I don't know whether it's COVID-19, I don't know what, but let me tell you, I've gotten to the place I was cynical. Come on, it can't be that. And I become then sarcastic. And I wish that it would just stay with the church and the church people, because the church and the church people weren't around me and I was just seeing me. But do you want me to tell you who got it? My wife. And so I will say something, fellas, and that is that even though you want Christ to be the head of your home and do everything, don't expect perfection. There's going to come times in your life in which, I don't know, you can blame it on COVID-19, you can blame it on whatever you want, but there's time in which we as husbands just don't walk in the Spirit and just do not follow the leading of the Lord. And guess what? We're not considering them. We're totally considering ourselves. We don't think about what it sounds like. We just act and we just react. And then you wonder, why in the world your wife does what she does? Only thing my wife does just beats me in another game of Bananagram and says, sit down, be quiet, and just take the loss like a man. But what happens, though, is that as a human being, boy, being human stinks. Following Jesus is tough. And so I tossed it down. There's four ways that we can be done and see what God works in our life. First of all, companionship. It says dwell with them. You say, well, I do dwell with them. Let me tell you, we share the same bed, we share the same bathroom, we share the same table, we share everything. And that's not what he means by dwelling with them. The word to dwell means a deep togetherness. It means to be at home. It means a close companionship. Could I encourage you fellas to watch that you're just providing a living instead of sharing a life? Because many wives say this, that I'm so lonely. Do you know the number one reason for unfaithfulness in a marriage? A lonely wife or a lonely husband, and somebody else comes along and meets a need. One survey, I was reading this, and one survey revealed that the average husband and wife only spends 37 minutes a week in communication. 37 minutes a week. Could I encourage you fellows that she married you and not your paycheck? And also, I'll encourage you to just set aside a block of time every week. Set aside a block of time. Set aside a block of time every day. And then one day a week, spend time with them. Spend time just with them one day a week. That's companionship. Consideration according to knowledge. Could I encourage you fellows to know your wife? Know your wife. In other words, know her needs, know her moods, know her feelings, know her fears, know her hopes. Allow her to be open and honest. Know her disappointments. Know her scars. Know her struggles. I want you to live with them according to knowledge. I heard a long time ago that every person is worth knowing. Let me tell you, if your marriage is eroding, if it's beginning to go up in smoke, if, I'll tell you, one of the outside arsons that is getting into your home is going to be this right here. And what's that? You're not spending time with them. You're not getting to know them. You don't even know why. We know what they say, but we don't know how they feel. And so often within our marriage, one of the loneliest people in the world is the person you're married to. She wants you to know you care enough to take the time. Also, it's like I said, it's not what she says, it's how she feels. How does she feel? My wife and I, we used to do this. I used to say, what do you think? And I'm not saying she didn't think. I'm just saying if I'd say, what do you think about going to McDonald's? And let me tell you her response. Oh, I don't care. I'd get to McDonald's and it's like, I say, what? I said, where should we eat? And you said, I don't care. And then I got a little smarter. When it comes to fellows, if you want them to know about President Trump, say, what do you think? If you want your wife to say, how do you feel about it? I've learned this also about going out to eat. Yeah, on a scale of 1 to 10, how do you feel about McDonald's? 2. How do you feel about Red Lobster? 9. And so there's a reason I've been married 52 years. It's because I have taken so many stupid pills through the years, and I'm finally catching on. It's not what they say, it's how they feel. And it's like this, how many times, oh, I don't care, I don't care. Yes, they care. I'll tell you one thing, fellas. I don't know how to tell you this, but it's probably not McDonald's if you're going to take them out for a special night. I just thought I'd toss that out. That's right next to repent on the bottom of the beer mug. They just don't work. Courtesy. Honor your wife, as it says here in the King James, a weaker vessel, but it's a choice vessel. Honor means to assign. What place have you assigned for your wife? Is she precious? Second thing is, does she know it? Do you do those things that show her that you really want to be close to her? That are you thoughtful? Are you caring? Do you do what they want to do? Do you? How many times have you said, in what area are you struggling, and how can I help? How can I help? How can I encourage you? How can I be the encouragement that you need at this time? What do I need to do? And so there, once again, courtesy. And then communication. He says, because we are joint heirs together of eternal life. Let me tell you, if he's talking about people that are believers, being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Spiritually, hey, we're sharing this thing together. My wife and I are in this together. And what, we're in it for a spiritual reason, an eternal reason, a purpose behind it. And so often we get so wrapped up in the physical, so wrapped up in the here and now, that we miss it. That I am here to get to know God and to love people, not just in church, but I'm here to get to know God within my home and within my family. I am a joint heir of the grace of God with this person. God loved her so much that he sent his son Jesus Christ to die for her. Do I consider her that precious? Do I consider her that choice vessel? And what assignment have I given to her? Notice this, that your prayers be not hindered. I'll tell you this, when things aren't going well at home, they're not going well. They're not going well at all. And you wonder what's wrong with your prayer life. Maybe the problem with your prayer life, did you ever stop and think of this? How can I argue and fuss with my wife and still have a close relationship with the living God? It's really tough. It's really tough. And so I think there once again. So where do we get started? First of all, be honest. And I just tossed this, and here's the last lie. First of all, are you partners or are you competitors? Number two, are we depending on just the external or that which is artificial, or are we grabbed a hold of that which is real? Number three, are we helping each other to become more like Jesus Christ, or are we hindering that walk? Number four, do we understand each other better today than we did last week or the week before or the year before? Number five, are we sensitive to each other's feelings and ideas, or are we just taking each other for granted? Number six, are we seeing God answer our prayers? Is prayer a part of our life? There once again, am I willing to adjust my life to be what God wants me to be? Because let me tell you, it's mutual submission. It's not his way, it's not her way. It's our way. My question is this, maybe you're here watching this morning and you've never received Jesus Christ. You didn't even know who he is. Could I encourage you to follow Christ, to yield your life to him? Also, those of you who are watching, you say, boy, I'll tell you, my marriage is going up in smoke. Go back and take a look at the passage that we just had. See where we're failing. Don't expect you to be perfect in this thing. But expect Christ to be in the center of your home. And if Christ is in the center of your home, one day you can look back and say, guess what? Pastor Murray made it 52 years. I haven't just made it 52 years. I have been thriving for Jesus Christ. Our Father, I thank you so very much. You live in us, live through us. Allow husband as well as wife, first of all, to see that their house and their home and their family is going up in smoke. Let's be honest. And then, Lord Jesus, change me. Change me. In Jesus' name, amen.
Let's join again, sing with us. God sent his son.
God sent his son. They called him Jesus. He gave.
This morning, we should focus on who you are, and because you live, we can face tomorrow. I pray, Father, that we learn to love our spouses. I pray that we go out there and start living and living the life you call us to live, Father. May we just not be listeners of your word, may we be doers also. We thank you for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Have a good week, and I'll see you next week here in the sanctuary.